All right, Nahum, chapter number 3. We're going to be finishing the book together this morning, starting at verse 12 down through the end of the chapter. So we have been going through the book of Nineveh. Remember, this is a book that is written by the book of Nahum, written by the prophet Nahum to the people of Nineveh. And he's writing not necessarily primarily to the people of Nineveh, but about them, and for the children of Israel to know that God is going to destroy this wicked, oppressive nation. For God's people, this was meant to be something that was a joy and a comfort for them to be rid of this oppression. Nahum is preaching at a time where the northern 10 tribes have already fallen into the hand of the Assyrians. And Nahum is writing primarily to the southern 2 tribes who are surrounded on every side by the nation of Assyria and Nineveh, its capital. From their perspective, it is just simply a matter of time before they also are overrun by this wicked, evil, violent empire. But Nahum writes to them to give them hope. And the hope is in Nineveh's doom. As we've gone through this book together, we've seen in chapter number 1 that the judgment on Nineveh is declared as Nahum writes. Chapter number 2, as we looked at that, Nahum describes what the judgment of Nineveh will look like. And here in chapter number 3, we've been looking more at the description of the judgment of Nineveh. But more as Nahum is writing here in chapter number 3, he begins to give more reasons and justification for that judgment. And that's where we find ourselves starting in verse number 12 as this prophecy against the people of Nineveh continues. So let's start in verse number 12 of chapter 3 and read down through the end of the chapter. All your fortresses are like fig trees with ripe figs. If shaken, they fall into the mouth of the eater. Behold, your troops are women in the midst of you. The gates of your land are wide open to your enemies. Fire has devoured your bars. Draw water for the siege. Strengthen your forts. Go into the clay. Tread the mortar. Take hold of the brick mold. There will the fire devour you. The sword will cut you off. It will devour you like the locust. Multiply yourselves like the locust. Multiply like the grasshopper. You increase your merchants more than the stars of heaven. The locust spreads its wings and flies away. Your princes are like grasshoppers. Your scribes are like clouds of locusts sitting on the fences. In the day of cold, when the sun rises, they fly away. No one knows where they are. Your shepherds are asleep, O king of Assyria. Your nobles slumber. Your peoples are scattered on the mountains with none to gather them. There is no easing your hurt. Your wound is grievous. All who hear the news about you clap their hands over you. For upon whom has not your unceasing evil come? In April of 2002, a 12-meter, around 39-foot statue was erected to honor the 65th birthday of Saddam Hussein. Even as the statue was erected, it really was just simply a monument to the crumbling regime, violent, evil reign of Saddam Hussein in Iraq. About a year later, in April of 2003, a group of Iraqi civilians began to attack the statue as they knew that Saddam Hussein had been ousted from leadership. And on that day, many of us can remember seeing the pictures on the television screen or on the front of the newspaper and seeing pictures of that statue of Saddam Hussein being torn to the ground. And if you remember that day, there were many people who were doing exactly what our passage of Scripture was saying this morning. They heard the news and they clapped. Nobody questioned whether this was a good thing. Everybody knew of the ruthlessness of Saddam Hussein to his people. And everybody knew that it was the right thing to do to clap when this wicked, evil man was brought down from his high perch. The same is true, even as Nahum is writing and prophesying of the future destruction of Nineveh. As we read in our passage this morning, as Nahum is writing, he's writing words of comfort to God's people that Nineveh is going to be overthrown, but there's also an aspect of not just joy for God's people, but there is a rejoicing from all of the world when they look at this evil empire of which all of them has suffered under, all these other nations, and they clap their hands. Why? Because all of us, all of humankind, or most of us, rejoice when evil is punished. Even saying that there, that day when Saddam Hussein's statue was toppled, there were many people talking about many different reasons as to why Saddam was toppled. Even today, you may be sitting there thinking of the political implications of why that was happening and what was going on in that day and what led up to that moment of that statue being torn down. And for whatever we can say, the rest of the world may be looking at it and saying, well, karma came back to get Saddam Hussein. Maybe depending on your perspective, you would think, well, righteous people around the world brought this on Saddam Hussein. But in reality, as God's people, while we were rejoicing with the rest of the world that this evil man was deposed, we ought to have been rejoicing with them, but for a different reason. In fact, I remember back to that day when I saw that statue coming down. I remembered listening to the news and thinking about it, and I heard very little about a sovereign Lord of the universe who is punishing the oppressor. There was talk about the triumph of the human spirit in the toppling of that statue. There was talk about the triumph of the goodness of mankind in that. But even as we consider that and then look at what the Lord says here through Nahum, this is what ultimately happened. That was the Lord judging Nineveh. It is the Lord who judges every evil man, every oppressor. And as the nations clapped, God's people here, as they read of this, what Nahum says, and they see it happen, they clap with the nations. But their clapping is different. See, because the Lord promises safety to those who find refuge in his words and his promises. And even as we find refuge in that, we should still, with the rest of the world, rejoice when the oppressor is judged. We rejoice, why? Because we realize it's not karma coming back to get them. It's not just simply mankind deciding they need to be judged, but it is the Lord himself, as we have seen in the book of Nahum, who is the one who avenges evil. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And yet even in the midst of that, for God's people, when they would see that judgment as Nahum is speaking to them, Nahum calls God's people to recognize that the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. See, the day that Nineveh fell, there were many people rejoicing. And they were perhaps rejoicing, maybe they were praising Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, who were the ones who were conquering Nineveh. Maybe they were praising the gods of the Babylonians. Maybe they were praising their own gods. But as God's people saw the destruction of Nineveh, it caused them to praise the God of heaven, the good, sovereign Lord of heaven. And with the rest of the nations, they rejoiced as the oppressor was punished. We as God's people today ought to rejoice when we see evil men ruling and reigning, and we see them deposed. There ought to be a sense where we rejoice, but we rejoice with a greater rejoicing than they do. I'm going to look from our passage of Scripture this morning and see why, as God's people, when we see evil deposed, when we see the oppressor judged, we as believers should rejoice even more in the glories of God's judgment and God's saving of his people. When we see evil punished, Believers rejoice with the rest of the world because we rejoice when we see the Lord's sovereignty over history. Look at there in verse number 12 as Nahum is talking about the destruction of Nineveh. And look at the word picture that Nahum uses. Nineveh, the most powerful nation on earth. Nahum says about them, all your fortresses are like fig trees with first ripe figs. If shaken, they fall into the mouth of the eater. What Nahum is saying is that Nineveh's judgment, the Assyrian Empire's judgment, is imminent. It could happen at any moment. And he likens Nineveh and the Assyrians and all of their fortresses, he likens them to ripened figs on a tree. They're so ripe that you could just walk up to the tree and all it takes is one little shake and they're all going to fall down. And Nahum gives the illustration, Nineveh, the only reason why you have not been destroyed yet is God has not shaken that tree yet. Nineveh was ready to fall when the Lord of the harvest decided to shake the tree. As we've seen in the past, Nineveh thought that they were the reason for their power. But yet here, as the Lord is writing through Nahum to God's people about the people of the Assyrian Empire, Nahum says, no, they have been ripe, and the only thing that they're waiting for is not for anything for anybody else to do, but for God to simply speak the word and to collect the harvest. It's a reminder to us that God's judgment on sin is imminent. God's judgment on sin, all it takes is for him to simply shake the tree and the judgment comes. In fact, you could say that the world is simply just waiting for that to happen. Because God's judgment, when it comes, when these figs fall out of the tree, there's no putting them back up at that point. They're gone. They're dead. As Nahum makes this pronouncement, there is a finality to what he is saying. But yet, as we think of this, we need to remember that it's not just simply Nineveh that God makes this pronouncement about. In fact, as we've gone through this book and we've seen Nahum's pronouncement about wicked Nineveh, we could plug in our own names for Nineveh throughout this book over and over again. And know that God's judgment on every single person in the world that has lived or will live is simply waiting for the day of God's judgment. That judgment will come. And it will be final. Consider what the Apostle Paul says as he is writing to the Corinthians. He says to them, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On the count of these, the wrath of God is coming. Notice the wording there. It's not that it might come, but it is coming. And the idea of the word there is it is coming. You don't know when it's coming, but it will happen. Even today, as we read through this book of Nahum, and as we've been going through it together, we ought to have been seeing God's judgment and doing exactly what the Apostle Paul said in a few verses preceding this. He told these Corinthian believers, these Colossae believers, put to death what is earthly among you. Flee from sin. But earlier in the same chapter, he had said, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ within God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. What a wonderful truth for God's people this morning. That as we look at all these things, all this judgment that is happening, we ought to not look at it and simply just clap, even as the nations do, over the judgment of this wicked, sinful nation. But it ought to point us to Christ. It ought to cause us to realize that if we had not died in Christ, and if our lives were not hidden in Christ, then we would be just as judged as they are. I wonder this morning, when you read of this judgment, Do you simply clap your hands with the wicked and rejoice? Or does it cause you to think about your own sinfulness? Does it cause you to think about what your sinfulness does? Does it cause you to want to put to death, to get rid of that sinfulness? See, as God's people, we rejoice when we see God's sovereignty over history. We don't know when these nations are going to fall, and we don't know how they are going to fall. All of these wicked, powerful people, but everyone, the powerful, wicked, and the weak, wicked, will fall. But yet, as we've seen, the Lord has been merciful to the wicked. Verse number 13, as Nahum is writing, talking about the city of Nineveh, he tells them, your troops are women in the midst. The gates of your land are wide open to the enemies. Fire has devoured your bars. We've seen already the Lord several times speak to Nineveh and tell them, all your might stands as nothing before me. The Lord is telling Nineveh, you aren't strong in any way because of what you've been able to do to these other nations. Nineveh, your judgment has always been deserved. It was deserved 100 years earlier when God preached to them, repent or destruction will come upon you. God could have justly judged Nineveh a century earlier, centuries earlier. But in his graciousness towards them, he was showing them mercy. It's a reminder to us this evening that we must never presume upon the mercy of God. There is a day of judgment coming, and Nineveh stands as a reminder to us that we have no promise that God will call out to us tomorrow, repent. Tomorrow, he might call out to us and say, you are judged. And you are judged finally. Friend, today, if you are here and you think that you can call out to repentance on a later day, that offer will be there for you tomorrow, you do not know what is promised for you for tomorrow. The call of the gospel is to repent and believe today. To hear the judgment of Nineveh, to know that you deserve that, and to sit under the weighty oppression of your sin and do the only thing that any of us can do, which is call out to the mercy of God in Christ. When we see the judgment that God exercises in history, it should cause us to rejoice that God is a good and righteous God. And no matter how powerful the most wicked people in our world today look, know that they are nothing more than ripened figs. All it takes is a shaking of a branch and they will fall. We ought to rejoice in that this morning. And know that in God's timing, in God's way, wickedness will be judged. And when it happens, we ought to give God honor and glory and praise and rejoice over that. We need to rejoice that the Lord is sovereign over history. But we should also rejoice in the Lord's faithfulness to his people. In verses 14 down to verse number 18, we have a description of Nineveh's leaders here. And the picture here is that all of Nineveh's and the Assyrian Empire, all of their leaders abandoned the people who have been following them. Verses number 14 and 15, you have a picture of the military leaders. And they multiply themselves like locusts. They multiply like grasshoppers and they fly away. They cannot protect Nineveh. Verse number 16, you have the merchants, the wealthy men, the economic leaders of the area there, and they spread their wings like locusts, and they fly away. Verses 17 and 18 talk about the princes and the scribes and the shepherds. You could call them kind of the political leaders, those who were sitting in authority, kings and others who worked around him and for him. All of these individuals who are supposed to be leading the nation of Assyria, they fall away as well. In fact, as we read those verses, there's actually kind of a double imagery going on there. You'll notice in verses 15 and 16 and 17, several times that locusts are referred to. Verse number 15, it says the locusts, after they're called, armies are called to set up their sieges and to prepare for battle, build walls, getting ready for battle. Verse number 14 says, verse number 15 says, fire is going to come and devour you and cut you off like a sword. It doesn't matter what you do, you will be destroyed. And it says in verse number 15, it, the judgment that's coming upon you, will come upon you like locusts. So what God is saying to Nineveh is that the locusts and judgment are going to come upon you from outside and come upon you. But then if you keep reading, you find out that there's actually two ways that the Lord wants us to see these locusts. Look at verse number 17. Not only are these other nations that are coming in like locusts coming in to destroy, but verse number 17 says, your scribes, like clouds of locusts settling on fences. The imagery here that Nahum is giving is this, is that the locusts are going to come from without and devour them, but they're also already there within, and they are devouring them. Nineveh, what the Lord is saying with these pictures, is they're going to be eaten from the inside out and from the outside in. The judgment will be final. You see, locusts, as we see them in Scripture, are always a sign of judgment of some kind, because locusts come and they only take, they never give. And the Lord is saying, Nineveh, you will be judged. And that judgment will come from those who are outside of you, but it will also come even from yourselves. Nineveh, you are going to judge yourself with your own sinfulness. It's a reminder that when we sin, sin is never doing something good for ourselves. We are always harming ourselves when we sin. No matter what somebody else may tell you, they may tell you, if you partake of this sin, it's actually going to be good for you. God says over and over again, no, you're just bringing judgment on yourself. It is the Lord who is causing this locust to come against them. Chapter 2, verse number 12, the Lord had said to Nineveh, behold, I'm against you, declares the Lord of hosts. We saw in chapter number 3 last week, verse number 5, behold, I'm against you, Nineveh, declares the Lord of hosts. The Lord has plenty of things at his disposal with which to destroy the wicked. But not just simply, I want to just simply see that God is judging these leaders and these nations from outside and in. But look at the description of the leaders of Nineveh in verse 18. Your shepherds are asleep, O king of Assyria. Your nobles slumber. Your people are scattered on the mountains with none to gather them in. The picture here is that the leaders of the kingdom of Assyria, the king, all of his under-shepherds that are under him, all of the nobles that are around him, they are all asleep on the job. In fact, if you look back at verse number 11 that we finished with last week, we know why they're asleep. It's because they're drunken. The picture here is that these great, mighty leaders of the nation of Assyria are like drunkards passed out on the street. No ability to save themselves or those under their care. For what may have looked like for generations and even years, with these men in power, it may look like they were great leaders, but the Lord is going to expose them for what they are. Drunkards at the wheel, with no ability to protect those who are supposed to be under their care. Ever been in that kind of a position? You have somebody over you that's supposed to be protecting you, and you look at them and you think, they're not doing their job. It's a frustrating thing. It's more than frustrating. It's a scary thing. Think of those people there in Nineveh who for years have been following these great kings and these great shepherds and these great noblemen and scribes and princes and merchants and military leaders, thinking they are going to save us from whatever can come against us. And when the time comes, they're asleep at the wheel. What hopelessness that is to come to that point. But as we read this, and as God's people read this, there's a reminder that God is not like that with his people, Israel. Chapter 1, verse number 7, unlike these bad shepherds that Nineveh had, Nahum had said, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him." You see, unlike the leaders of Nineveh, the Lord is different. He refuses to abandon his people. Consider what the psalmist says in Psalm 121. "I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day or the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going in and your going out and your coming in from this time forth forever." Consider those two shepherds side by side. And there is much cause for rejoicing for God's people today. Your shepherd will never abandon you. In fact, your shepherd is different than all the other shepherds that you see around the world. Any other leader, your king, will never leave you. These shepherds in Nineveh, these powerful men in Nineveh, were supposed to be leading, but they had become drunk with their own success, drunk with their own material possessions, drunk with the grandeur of the city of Nineveh itself. But yet, our shepherd does not do this. Consider what Jesus said when he looked at the masses of people and saw them during his earthly ministry. It says, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And what did he do? He began to teach them many things. See, Nineveh were being led by sheep by a terrible shepherd. And when our Savior looks at individuals being led by terrible shepherds, he has compassion on them. The rulers of Nineveh were drunk with their own temporal pursuits, but Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is never like this. See, it is impossible for a drunkard to show compassion on someone else because they are in such an inebriated state. But your Savior is not like that. True compassion only comes when, like Jesus, we have our mindset on eternal things. See, this morning, it's not just the people of Nineveh who had no shepherd. All around us, the people of our day, the people of Jesus' day had no shepherd, and those people were Israelites. We're shepherdless because we have rejected the true shepherd of our souls. And Israel had done that. That's the very reason why Assyria had come upon them in the first place. The very reason that Nineveh had come upon and conquered the northern 10 tribes and was bearing down on those southern 2 tribes is because they had wanted another god, so the Lord had given them another god and allowed them to serve another god by sending Nineveh. But now, as Nahum is speaking, the Lord is reminding his people, "I am your true shepherd. Don't look to these other things." Chapter 1, verse number 15, when the Lord speaks out through Nahum and he says, "Keep your feasts, O Judah, return to me. Don't trust in these temporal things. Trust that I will never abandon you. I will always have compassion on my people. And as other leaders cannot meet your needs, I will always meet your needs." In writing about this book of Nahum, consider what Martin Luther had to say about this book. He said about this book, "These consolations ought to fill us all with courage in any need so that we may have confidence and trust absolutely that the Lord will not allow foes of his word to prevail against us. You see, he had promised Judah freedom and a safe kingdom from which Christ was to be born. He stood by his promises. He did make them superior to all their foes, which the prophet was already clearly shown here in the case of a very powerful and wealthy realm of the Assyrians. In the same way, we may also have doubts that he will be near us in a very physical need or spiritual need. Indeed, our God is the same one who redeemed Judah, who said the hair of our head would not fall without his will. Today, as we read this book, God's people look and they read of what is going on with the Assyrians. And even as we look around our world and we see wicked, evil people judged, we gotta look and to see our God is not like that. Our leader, our shepherd is not like that. And that ought to cause us, as Nahum cried out to the people of Judah, the Lord says, keep your feasts. I had to look to Jesus, Christian, today, who is the author and finisher of your faith. As you see other shepherds and other leaders fail and be judged, rejoice with the world in their judgment because of their sin. But don't just rejoice in the judgment of the wicked like the world does, but rejoice that your shepherd is not like that. No, God is faithful, and continue to rejoice in the Lord's faithfulness to his people, whom he purchased with his own blood. This morning, God's people rejoice when we juxtapose between looking at the wickedness of earthly leaders and the joy of looking and seeing what our Savior has done. He is faithful. Rejoice in that, Christian, today. Finally, we rejoice in the Lord's visible judgment of evil. And again, we do so with the nations. Look there at verse number 19 again, where it says, there is no easing your hurt. Your wound is grievous. All who hear the news about you clap their hands over you, for upon whom has not come your unceasing evil? Again, as Nahum is speaking, he's calling out and he's wanting everyone to look at what is happening to Nineveh. There is no easing your hurt. Your wound is grievous. You are to look at that, and that is not a bad thing. That is a good thing. It's a reminder to us as the nations clap that even godless nations display the fact that they are made in the image of God. Even other godless people can look and can make, on a certain level, a right moral judgment about evil. Why? Well, because God created us that way. We all make moral judgments. Why? Because that's how God designed us. And in that sense, even fallen people, as they clap their hands, they may not know why they're clapping their hands, but as these nations do, they're giving glory to God because he created them to do this. But even this morning, as these nations rejoice that the oppressor is punished, I want us to look at this, and yes, as God's people, even as the children of Judah should rejoice with the nations when they see Nineveh judged, we need to rejoice, again, for different reasons. We need to rejoice that for at least a season, when the wicked is judged, there is a freedom that comes from that. Again, remember when the Lord says, I'm going to judge Nineveh and I'm going to take the oppressor off of you, what does he call the children of Israel to do when they get the oppressor off of them? He doesn't call them to go and live for your own pleasure. He says, no, return to me, keep the feast, obey me, worship me. Brother and sister, today as you hear of the fall, and it will continue to happen in world history until the Lord returns and eventually ends all evil and wicked oppressors. As we hear of their fall, we ought to rejoice that in many times gives opportunity for gospel advance that would not have been there before. Whether it was the fall of the Iron Curtain or what recently happened in Iraq, what happens soon after that? You hear stories of many Christians now just flooding into those regions. It's not that they weren't there before, but now there's a freedom to go in that God has created for us. See, when we see judgment, we rejoice for a different reason than the rest of the world. We rejoice with them that evil, the oppressor, is being punished. But ultimately, we rejoice because this is a greater opportunity for us to preach Christ. Ask this morning, when we see something like what's happening to Nineveh happen on another level, and it will happen again in this world. It will happen again and again and again. Do we take those opportunities to point out the fact that our shepherd is not like their shepherds? Do you take the opportunity to preach Christ in those instances? See, when evil is toppled, when the oppressor is punished and destroyed, we should never preach the righteousness of the people who topped the evil. Because in this case, who is going to top Nineveh? Primarily, it's going to be the Babylonians. But you turn to the next page of God's word into the book of Habakkuk, and guess what God says there? I'm going to judge the Babylonians too. You see, when we see evil punished, it's never something where we look at the one who is punishing evil and we somehow attribute righteousness to them. No, we attribute the righteousness to the Lord. I think as Americans, we need to particularly note this morning. If there are ever times where, as Americans, God uses us to punish another evildoer, another oppressor, that is never meant for us to somehow think that we are the righteous as a nation. If we're looking for proof that we're not righteous, hear the blood of millions of babies dead from our nation. We profane the name of Christ when we equate America with righteousness. Preach Christ. We preach Christ, and we do still rejoice with the other nations. And we rejoice because when we see this judgment coming, it does remind us that this is our Father's world, as the song says. And sometimes the wrong does seem strong, but God is the ruler yet, and these kind of things remind us that he is the ruler and the battle is not done. But as God's people this morning, we ought to rejoice with a different spirit. Not rejoicing in the grandness of human ability to get rid of an oppressor. We must rejoice rejoice humbly in Christ. Knowing that without him, we face the same judgment as the ones that are being clapped over because they are destroyed. And as we end the book of Nahum this morning, it ought to cause us to rejoice obediently and worshipfully in Christ. I wonder this morning, as you hear this call, and you look and see what God does to Nineveh, can you truly rejoice this morning? Or are you simply like one who is a Ninevite? See, as you read verse number 19, it's hard to read it when it says, all the nations who hear the news about you clap their hands over you. It's talking about a whole nation of people there. There's an aspect to this that it ought to sober us. Thousands upon thousands, millions upon millions of people have followed after these godless leaders. And now they are perishing. You ought to rejoice in that. But that rejoicing ought to bring an attitude of self-reflection. That rejoicing ought to be a sober rejoicing. I wonder this morning, as we look at the book of Nahum, it's only comfort for one group of people ultimately. It's only comfort for God's people. You see, other nations who even conquered Nineveh and the Assyrians will be judged and destroyed. It is only God's people who continue. I wonder this morning, are you one of God's children? Are you one who has looked and has seen the wretchedness of your sinfulness? And you know that you deserve nothing better than what Nineveh or any other nation in the world that God has destroyed or will destroy before he comes. You look at that and you say, that's me. Then, friend, there is no cause for rejoicing for you this morning. Unless you look and you see, as Nahum has written, that the Lord is good, he knows those who take refuge in him. Do you know him? Do you know not the worthless shepherds that we've read about here of the Ninevites, but do you know the good shepherd? See, Nahum said, the Lord knows those who take refuge in him. And even consider the words of our Savior, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Are you following Jesus Christ? Maybe this morning you're looking, and you are one who you have put your trust in the wrong shepherds. And you are looking and you are seeing them be like the shepherds of Nineveh. At the time you need them, they are drunken and they are no good. Don't look for another worldly shepherd. Look to Christ. Believer, this morning, are you taking comfort in God's justice today? When you look around and you see the wicked judged, are you taking comfort today that your wickedness has been judged in Christ? That you have been made alive together with Christ? That you are now dead to your trespasses and sin? Those have been judged in Christ. And you are free to live and to keep the feasts. You are free not to fear God's imminent justice that could come at any time. You're no longer living with the threat of any moment now I could be struck down by the Lord. But are you living every moment rejoicing that God and his goodness has saved you from that kind of wrath? Do you rejoice when you see the judgment of wicked? And rejoice not just that the wicked are being judged, but do you rejoice knowing I deserve to be that person? But I'm not, by God's grace. So, friend, this morning, if you have never trusted in the finished work of Christ, if you have never repented of your sin and trusted him, today you are hearing God's word and you are like Nineveh 100 years before Nahum's pronouncement. The Lord is calling you to repentance. Trust him today. But believer, today, as we together have gone through this book and we have seen the display, the rather shocking display at times of God's judgment, are you rejoicing that that judgment is not yours, that Christ took that upon himself on the cross? And as we look and we will see again the oppressor be judged, when that happens, brother and sister, don't rejoice in the one who ended the earthly one who ended that oppressor. But look to Jesus and point others to look to Jesus. In that way, as we rejoice with the rest of the world, we are yet distinct from the world and bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ as we rejoice in judgment. Let's pray together.